Thank you for being here. Welcome to our first-time guest here. If you're here this morning, it's your first time. Thanks for being here. We'd love to meet you, give you a free gift of a cup of coffee for next week and just get to know you a little more. Welcome you to Trinity Church, so thank you for being here. And I just want to also thank Dave Kess and Pastor Peter over the last few weeks who have been preaching the word to us. It's been just awesome to be ministered to them. So Kara and I have had some great opportunities to get away, spend some time as a family on vacation, and I had a few Sundays where I was out planning out the preaching calendar for the next year. Most of those Sundays I was here, just not up front, and so it's just a blessing to be ministered to by other members of our body. And so just thank you to Dave, thank you to Pastor Peter for leading us in that way. And then I just want to like acknowledge what happened on Friday or Thursday. A lot of you got like scam emails from me. I just want to acknowledge that. I'm sorry about that. I didn't send those. Just a rule of thumb, if you can hover over my name, a different email will appear that's not mine. And also, I don't really use the word favor or discreet or other words like that. And so if you get an email from me asking for a favor for gift cards, it's probably not me. And so, sorry about that, but our staff has done a phenomenal job on Thursday just getting to the bottom of that and making sure that our database and everything else is secure. And so, thank you to our awesome staff for that. So, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to Acts chapter 4. Well, this morning we'll be in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. And last week, Pastor Peter kicked off our witnesses series, and he walked us through Acts 1:8. And Acts 1:8 essentially is like the thesis statement of the entire book of Acts. It's when Jesus, some of his last words to the apostles before he goes to heaven, and he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus gives this commission, this command to his disciples to be witnesses for him. But the great part is that we are not powerless witnesses. Jesus didn't send us into the world with nothing to offer. Jesus has offered, he has given us the message of the gospel, and we have within us the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that is working inside of us. And Peter talked about that last week. I encourage you to listen to that if you missed church last Sunday, but we are all witnesses to who Christ is if you are a follower of Jesus, and we are never alone because the Holy Spirit lives in us and he works through us. But sometimes when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to sharing and showing the love of Jesus to those around us, sometimes I think we can act like, functionally, like that isn't the case, right? Sometimes we can live as if the Holy Spirit maybe doesn't live in us. Or if he does, maybe he's not as powerful as we think he is. He's not powerful enough to change hearts and lives. Maybe we believe the head knowledge of those things, but how it works itself out in our daily lives, maybe functionally we are living as if the gospel isn't the power of God and the Holy Spirit isn't living in us. If you're like me, and you can struggle at times to share your faith with others or to be bold when the Spirit prompts you, one of the main reasons why we can be hesitant is because deep down, maybe we don't believe that the gospel has this explosive power, or we aren't reminding ourselves of the power that the gospel has to literally change eternities, to change eternal destinations. It could be that we don't think that we're eloquent enough or smart enough or know enough the Bible. Maybe you think you're too young or you just became a Christian and you don't know enough of what you have to know. We have all these excuses that come to our minds, and yet we have been given everything that we need to be witnesses. We don't become superheroes when we become Christians. We don't become superheroes when we become Christians, but we are ordinary people who have extraordinary power in us and a message that has extraordinary power. And we see that all throughout the book of Acts, God using ordinary people to do extraordinary things for his glory. And so today, I want us to look at the gospel of power and the boldness that it should bring to life. Looking at the accounts of Acts chapter 4 and 5, I want us to kind of answer this question. Where does our boldness come from as followers of Jesus? Because as followers of Jesus, at the core of being a disciple of Jesus is to be a witness. It is to testify, to say, yes, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, he is my Lord, he is my Savior. But where does our boldness come from? To be a witness requires a level of boldness. And we are witnesses by definition. And so we're going to unpack that this morning. And we have to start with understanding what is the message that we are communicating. And that is the message of salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. As Christians saved by grace through faith, we are direct recipients of the salvation that comes only through Christ, and we are witnesses to the power that it has in our lives. There's no greater passage to explain this than Paul's words to the Romans in Romans chapter 1. Paul is telling the believers in the first words of his letter to the Romans, he's telling them about his desire to be with them, but how he's been prevented to do that. And so picking up in verse 13 of Romans chapter 1, it'll be on the screen here, Paul says this, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles," meaning not the Jews. "I am under obligation both to Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." So far, pretty run-of-the-mill, right? But Paul's just saying, hey, I really wanted to come to you. I intended to come to you, but God had different plans for my ministry. But then in verse 14, Paul says this, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." It's interesting that Paul is telling the Romans that he is under obligation, literally a debtor, to the Greeks and the barbarians. He's a debtor to these people, and because Paul is a debtor to these people, to the Greek and the barbarian, to the wise and to the foolish, meaning everybody, he is eager to preach the gospel. Now, why is he eager to preach the gospel? Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul is indebted to all people and is not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever let Romans 1:16 really sink into your mind and your heart and really understood what it means that the gospel is the power of God? That the power that is at work through the message of the gospel does not originate with us, does not originate with a church or a denomination, but that the power from the gospel originates from God himself and is flowing from God and through the message of the gospel. We do not give it power. We do not give the gospel beauty. All the power and all the beauty contained in the gospel comes from God and comes from the gospel because the gospel is the message of God reconciling sinners to himself by sending his son as a sacrifice for our sin. This message, this news isn't some throwaway news that we can just take or leave. This is a message that points us to new life that has eternal implications. The gospel message has the power to change lives. The gospel message has the power to change the course of a family, of a marriage, of family generations, to break curses, to break addictions. The power of the gospel is transformational, and it has weighty implications to it. And we don't have the power to save. There is nothing we can do to save someone. There's nothing we can say. There's nothing that we can do to bring someone to salvation. What we are as followers of Jesus are messengers, and we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are perishing. We are carrying the message with eternal implications, with weighty implications. Think about another piece of news that was carried by a messenger with weighty implications, and that was Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation. The Emancipation Proclamation was a presidential proclamation and executive order from Abraham Lincoln on January 1st, 1863. As a war measure during the Civil War, it proclaimed the freedom of slaves in the 10 states that were still in rebellion, applying to 3 to 4 million slaves in the United States at that time. And the proclamation was based on the president's constitutional authority and commander-in-chief to make this proclamation that the slaves would be free. And the news began to spread of the president's Emancipation Proclamation, and the message resulted in a new reality for those who had previously been enslaved. Historian Abra Lee tells the story of her great-great-grandmother, who was 12 years old at the time. In 1863, she was a slave on a plantation in Upson County, Georgia, when the Union soldiers came on the plantation. And her great-great-grandmother was milking a cow when a Union soldier came up to her, took the bucket, and said, "The war is over, the Emancipation Proclamation has been signed, you are free." That was the message that the Union soldier sent to Abra Lee's great-great-grandmother. As she was a slave milking a cow, a Union soldier came, proclaimed the message to her of freedom, and said, "The war is over, this is signed, you are free." That is the message of the gospel. The Union soldier had no power to free this slave girl. He had no authority or jurisdiction to do this. And yet, the soldier came bearing a message saying, "The Emancipation Proclamation has been signed. You are a free woman." She went from being a slave to free because of a message proclaimed to her. And when it comes to all of humanity, we are all enslaved to sin and death, bound for an eternity separated from God in hell because of our sin. And unlike Abra Lee's great-great-grandmother, we are enslaved by choice. We choose sin. We choose disobedience to God. And so we stand before God, a holy and righteous God, and we have no authority, no power, no jurisdiction to be able to actually save ourselves and be right with God. And yet, at the proper moment, because of the mercy of God, by his grace that he lavished on us, he sent his son to be born of a virgin, to live the perfect life that none of us could ever live, to go to the cross, to die on the cross, literally taking our sin and becoming sin for us, for every person who has ever lived on earth, dying on the cross and rising again on the third day. And he is seated at the right hand of God. And because of that, Jesus offers salvation to anyone who believes. That is a powerful message. That is the message of freedom. When you believe in that message, you go from death to life. You go from enslaved to sin to freedom in Christ. You go from completely dead to living. And we have nothing to do with it but for the grace of God, but for the message of the gospel. That is the only way how we are to be saved, is through the name of Jesus and the message of the gospel. That is the power of God that Paul is speaking of. And yet, how many of us as believers who have this message of power, who have the hope of eternity to share with other people, how many of us just hold on to it? How many of us are too shy to not want to offend somebody, to share with them a message that literally could change their eternal zip code? Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And how many of us, when called on to share that gospel, have been ashamed or have shied away because we don't want to offend somebody because of fear of man. And yet what we have in the gospel is the greatest story ever told. And it's the most powerful message anyone could ever share. And I invite you this morning, if you are here this morning and you came to Trinity for some reason, I don't know the reason, but maybe you're here for some reason and maybe you've never heard the message of the gospel, or you've heard the message and you've rejected it. But the message of God, of the gospel is clear. It's simple. It is that we are sinners and Jesus came to die for sinners. He died on the cross for our sin. He rose again on the third day, and he is living at the right hand of the Father. And he says, come to me, and I will give you eternal rest. Jesus said, for God loved the world in this way, that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. And if you're here this morning, and you've never said yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, may today be the day that you confess your sin, that you turn from your sin, and that you put your hope and your trust and you surrender everything to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It'll be the greatest decision you ever make, because today you will have hope for eternity and your perspective will be changed, and you have the promise from Jesus himself in Scripture that a place is prepared in heaven for you. That's the gospel. And all you need to do is confess your sin and believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I'll be up here at the end of the service. I invite you, if that's something that you want to make a decision for, I invite you to come forward. I invite you to make that decision to follow Jesus, because the message of the gospel is powerful and it will give you everything that you need in every circumstance in life. As we just sang, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. All fear is gone. And that's the hope we have as followers of Jesus. So what we have in the gospel is the most potent, powerful, and beautiful truth on earth. And if we are saved because of this good news, we should be motivated to share that with others. And yet, like I said earlier, we can be hesitant to do that. And it may not because we lack the faith in the gospel, but maybe we just feel like, I just don't want to offend somebody. I don't know how to be bold with my faith in sharing with others. But if we look at the book of Acts, if we look at Acts chapter 4 and 5, we'll see a few things talking about what it means to be a witness to Christ. And the first thing we see is that boldness grows in the company of Jesus. Boldness grows in the company of Jesus. So far in the book of Acts, we read of the apostles doing great works and healing people and witnessing to Jesus being the Messiah. And thus far, there hasn't been a ton of opposition to that. Some heckling here and there in Acts chapter 2, but not a ton of opposition until Acts chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, I encourage you to look in your Bible and follow along with me. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's what witnessing is, saying Jesus is the Son of God. I bear witness to that. Verse 3, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So the temperature's rising. They've been heckled, and that's about it. Now they're being arrested. They're held overnight by the most powerful authority in the Jewish community. Verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Meaning healing someone. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. It's one of my favorite verses, chapter 4, verse 13. One of my favorite verses in the book of Acts. And there's a few things I want us to notice about verse 13 that are so important for not only seeing Peter and John's boldness, but also for us as followers of Jesus, like Peter and John, to be bold in witnessing about Christ. And the first thing is that the authorities saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, the first words of verse 13, there was something different about Peter and John. They were put on the spot, they were asked a question, and Peter just let her rip. He just told them the truth. He witnessed about who Jesus is. He didn't shy away. He didn't apologize. He didn't say, go to HR about it. He didn't do any of those things. He witnessed and testified about who Jesus is and what had happened in his life. They saw a difference in these two men. The second thing that we have to notice is that they knew they were uneducated and common men. In the original language, literally those words mean without learning or unlettered and amateurs. So these authorities knew Peter and John were uneducated and common men, and they were right. If you remember, they were both fishermen. They were in the trades. They weren't educated like the Jewish authorities were. They were common men. They were not superheroes. And I wonder how many of us today feel like we are uneducated and amateurs when it comes to sharing our faith. Maybe you think, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have a crazy testimony of being addicted to drugs and alcohol and being radically converted. I'm too young to share my faith. I don't know what to say to somebody. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't have what it takes to bear witness to Jesus. Well, in Acts 4:13, neither did Peter and John by themselves. But the last part of that verse is key. And they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus does wonders for us, doesn't it? When you are near Jesus, great things happen. Again, we don't become superheroes. Peter and John, still uneducated, still common men. And yet, when they are before the authorities who had all the learning, who had all the authority, they saw boldness and vigor and passion that had been unseen in their eyes up until now. And the reason? They're with Jesus. They're with Jesus. Their boldness did not come from eloquence or education. Their boldness did not come from a six-step plan of evangelism. Their boldness did not come from a seminary degree or a license. Their boldness in Acts 4:13 comes from having been with Jesus. And friends, the same is true for us today. It was 2,000 years ago that Jesus walked the earth, and yet we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus himself told the disciples, it is better for me to go to heaven so that the Holy Spirit may come down and dwell among you. So we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we have an opportunity to be with Jesus every single day. God has revealed himself to us through his word. We can come before the throne of God in prayer because of what Jesus has done for us. And we can be near to Jesus every minute, every second of the day. And that is where our boldness comes from. Here's the reality. If you are not spending consistent time with Jesus in prayer and Bible reading, again, you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to spend 3 hours a day in silence. But if you're not spending time with Jesus on a daily basis, don't expect to be bold for him when the time comes. If you aren't listening to the voice of Christ in the quiet, you won't be confident in the chaotic. There's a story I heard recently about a king in a faraway land, and the king lived in a castle, and in a different castle lived his son, the prince. And the prince sat down these three knights, and he said, "My father wants to give his daughter, the princess, her hand in marriage to one of you knights. But the king wants to test you to see who is worthy to receive her hand. And you have to walk through this dangerous forest called the Hemlock Forest. And if one of you does that successfully, you will receive the princess's hand in marriage." So these three knights are sitting here. One of them is the strongest in all the kingdom. And his question is, "Can we bring someone with us to fight our enemies?" And the prince says, "You can choose one companion." The fastest knight in all the kingdom says, "How are we to know the way? This forest is dark. Some places the sun doesn't even come down to the forest floor. How are we to know our way to go?" And the prince says, "There are two flutes in the kingdom. My father has one, and I, the prince, have one. And there is one song that both of us play from these two flutes. My father will play that song three times a day. Listen for that song and follow the sound of the flute, and you will find the castle. But beware," the prince says, "in this forest there are creatures called the Hopknots. And these Hopknots are dangerous. They may not overpower you physically, but they are cunning, they're conniving, and they are masters of trickery and imitation. So be careful." So the king says, "The one who makes it through the forest and makes it to the castle will have my daughter's hand in marriage." So days go by, the weeks go by, the people in the king's castle are wondering who's going to come out, if anyone, from this forest. And finally, two men emerge from the forest. They're ushered into the king's hall. A feast is prepared to celebrate one of these three knights who made it through the dangerous Hemlock Forest. And when the king says to reveal himself to the knight takes off his cloak, and it turns out to be the third knight, the wisest in the kingdom. And when asked, "How did you make it through the forest?" he said, "I kept listening for the sound of the flute." But he said it was challenging because the Hopknots, these creatures, would imitate the song of the flute. All these songs sounded similar, so there's hundreds of songs around us. We didn't know which way to go. The princess was amazed by how this knight made it through, and she asked, "Well, how'd you know which was the right song?" And he said, "I chose the right companion to come with me." The king said, "Who is your companion?" And when his companion took off his cloak, it was the prince who had the other flute and the other song. And he said, leading up to the forest, the prince would play the song over and over again. And when those songs of the creatures would come, he would play that song again, and we knew exactly which way to go. Like this story, when it comes to being bold and sharing our faith, when it comes to understanding when the Holy Spirit is prompting you to share and to show the love of Jesus to those around us, if we are listening to other voices, the voices of our culture, the voices of your workplace, the voices inside of your own head saying, "Don't offend somebody, don't say something, don't do something," if we are listening to other voices, if we are not in tune with the voice of Jesus, we will step down when he calls us to be bold. Because it is Jesus alone who said, in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "All things have been handed to me by the Father." And he says, "Nobody knows the Father except through the Son, and who the Son chooses to reveal." So if we do not spend time with Jesus, if we are not spending time in prayer with him, if we do not know the voice of our Savior, how will we be confident and bold for him when the need arises? So commit yourself to spending time with Christ, because in the presence of Jesus, there is boldness. And it'll grow the more you spend time with him. Not only is the gospel of power, able to change people's eternities, not only does boldness grow in the presence of Jesus, but what we learn in the book of Acts, in chapter 5, is that witnessing is an act of obedience, and it declares who owns our lives. Look at chapter 5, starting in verse 27. So the apostles are thrown out after Acts chapter 4. The authorities don't know what to do because there was a crippled man. Now he's walking. What do you do with that? You do nothing because he was healed and it was a miracle. And so they kick him out. They tell him, don't speak about Jesus ever again. Well, the apostles go and speak about Jesus again that next day. And so verse 27 of chapter 5, and when they brought them in again, they put them in prison. They set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. There's intimidation, there's manipulation, there's coercion from the Jewish authorities. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So the apostles are thrown out. They're charged not to speak of Jesus. They start speaking again of Jesus. They're thrown in prison again, brought before the authorities. And when questioned again, they go back to a place of obedience. We must obey God rather than men. Because the reality of evangelism, that maybe we don't talk about as much as we should, is that evangelism is an act of obedience. Witnessing is an act of obedience, and witnessing at its core is telling the world who owns your life and who runs your life. And we see that here in Acts chapter 5. Their question, they say, we must obey God rather than men. We're witnesses to these. We can't do anything else but this because Jesus is our leader and our Savior. When we witness to Christ, we are acknowledging before the world that he is the one who runs our life and governs our life. And sometimes that means disobeying the authorities that are earthly. If you're familiar with the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. You know the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Those words from the 1800s came from a man named Knoxham, and he lived in India. Wasn't a follower of Jesus, but a missionary shared the gospel with him, and he was radically converted to Christ. And he was persecuted for his faith, and ultimately he was killed for his faith. And those words, I have decided to follow Jesus, the words of that song are some of his last recorded words before he was killed for his faith. And what's that second verse of that song? Though none may join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. That's what it means to be a witness. There may be times in your life, whether at school, in your friend group, at work, at home, in your families, wherever it may be, where literally no one will join you. But what witnessing is going forward because you know that Christ is with you. You are not alone. Because the Holy Spirit lives within you. And witnessing is an act of obedience. And it's telling the world, Jesus is the Lord of my life. The final piece, quickly, that we learn about witnessing is that witnessing is the work of God, and it will never fail. Don't miss this. Look back at your Bibles, chapter 5, verses 33 and following. One of my favorite parts of the book of Acts. When they heard this, meaning the council, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, Take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be someone, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. What a statement. If this is of man, if this is a man-made fairy tale, it'll fail. But if this is of God, you have no chance. And friends, we're sitting here 2,000 years later, and the amount of Christians that continue to grow, especially in places like Africa and Asia, where the church is persecuted, continues to rise. And people are coming to faith through dreams and through visions, and people are coming to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior. This is not a made-up thing. This is not a man-made creation. And God is behind this. And what we need to know is the confidence that when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's work will never fail. Even if someone rejects the gospel, and we'll talk about this in a few weeks. What does it mean when someone rejects the gospel? Even when someone rejects the gospel, it is not our job to save someone. God will do the saving, and he will do his work in his timetable. And it will never fail. So may we have confidence as followers of Jesus to be bold in our world. No matter the circumstances, no matter what other people say, may we be bold because we have the message of salvation. Because when we are near with Jesus, boldness grows. Because we are seeking to obey Christ by being witnesses for him, and because the plan of God will never fail. May we be bold for him here, near, and far. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, it is the most powerful reality in the universe. That the God, perfect in every way, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct persons and yet one God, who created all things, including us, would send God the Son, to die on the cross, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, and to offer the gift of eternal life for those who repent and choose to follow Jesus. Lord, what a beautiful and powerful reality. And Lord, I pray for those who don't know the gospel, who haven't heard the gospel, who haven't bent their knee to Jesus as Lord. May they do so this morning. May they confess their sin, confess their old way of life, and come before you on their knees to proclaim you Lord and Savior. And God, as followers of Jesus, may we be bold. God, we have nothing to fear, for you are with us. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of us. God, may we be a church that is bold to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.